Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Okay. This morning we hear the gospel according to Luke. And what we've actually done today is not picked up where we left off last week when we were in the gospel of John, but rather we're hearing a different account of the same story. Last week we heard John's Gospel, the 20th chapter, and we started at verse 19. And John talked about how the Jews were still looking for the disciples, if you will, and that they were afraid for their lives after the crucifixion. They were hiding out in the upper room, and Jesus came to them and appeared to them and proved that he had risen from the dead and that he was alive. But Thomas was not with them. And 8 days later, Jesus appears again. And then Thomas believes. That was John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31 that we heard last week. Today, in the Gospel of Luke, we're hearing the same story. Jesus appears to the disciples, Luke chapter 24 and verse 36. He appears to all the disciples and no one is mentioned by name. And he basically says the same thing that John told us he said. So Luke and John agree. Jesus appears in the midst of them, says, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had said that, he showed them his hands and his feet. So Jesus, in Luke's account of the same story, appears to all of the disciples in that upper room. Is Thomas with them? Well, we can deduce by what John tells us that maybe not. But he appears to the gang. And he says, "Behold my hands and my feet, it's me. Handle me and see." And he shows them his hands and his feet. That's in verse 40. And so Luke 24, 41, what do they do after Jesus appears to them and shows him his hands and his feet? "Because a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see that I have." Well, right away in verse 41, it says their response is, they believed not and wondered. Last week we talked about Thomas and how he's perhaps the example of all of us in our doubts about Jesus sometimes, in our wondering if this is really true. Even with all of the proof that he had, he still wondered. Remember we talked last week before the scene with Thomas and his proof that Jesus was alive, we had the road to Emmaus, where the men that had heard the stories, heard the women proclaim the empty tomb, heard that they'd seen Jesus risen from the dead, they're leaving Jerusalem anyway and they're going someplace else because they can't believe it. And now we see in Luke's gospel that all of them doubted. It says they believed not for joy. It was too good to be true, we might say today. This just can't be. Somebody's going to pinch me and I'm going to wake up. It can't possibly be that Jesus is with us. And so they're wondering. They believed not for joy. And what proves to them that Jesus is alive? Remember, they believed not after he said, "See my hands and my feet," after he showed them after he said that a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But I have flesh and bones. Here's my flesh and bones. And they still didn't believe. So plan B for Jesus, probably not plan B, because, you know, his. But he says, well, I tell you what, if you don't believe that, you guys got anything to eat? Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and ate it before them. And then Jesus said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He explained the Scriptures. He explains to them everything he's already taught them and shows it to be true. And says, it is written, Christ to suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I told you guys this. Here I am to make it happen. You are witnesses of these things. He opened their understanding, and they knew that it was him. But just like we saw on the road to Emmaus, they don't know they're with Jesus until he actually eats with them. He was revealed to them in the breaking of the bread, or in this case, the eating of the fish. Jesus connects with them again in their humanity, not only by showing them that he has flesh and bones, that he is not a spirit, but that he partakes of the very sustenance of which they would have to partake, and then explains to them the Scriptures. And then he says at the end of Luke's Gospel, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Stay here until the Holy Spirit comes. And then at the end of Luke's Gospel, just like in Matthew's Gospel, we see his ascension into heaven. So Jesus appears to his disciples, and he dispels their doubts, and he proves that he's alive, that he's still actually a resurrected human being, that he's not a ghost or a spirit, and then teaches us that one day we too will have a resurrected body. There's one very important, well, it's all very important, but there are some important parts to this passage that I want us to embrace today. 3 points, really. The first being, every person doubts. It's a natural human experience, a natural human reaction. We see something that doesn't make sense, and we will doubt the validity of it. It's just the way it is. Now, we can be proven wrong, and hopefully in our Christian lives, those doubts about the resurrection, about Jesus being God, you know, that we should be past all of that now as we sit here in this church. But we know that there are people out there in the world today who look at us pulling up into a church on Sunday and they wonder why we're here. What do those people do? Why are they so foolish? How can they believe something so outlandish? Every person doubts at one point or another in their life, or wonders at least, God, is all this true? And it's okay to admit that. It's okay to feel that. It's part of who we are. But then we have to get past that and get to the real answer, that it is indeed all true. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So everybody at one point or another goes to God and wonders what's going on. Maybe you didn't ever wonder if there was a God. Maybe you've always been secure in that. Maybe you've always been secure in your knowledge of the resurrection. Praise God for that if that's true. There's so many people out there in the world who never get to that point. You know, you might have been raised from little on and it's just a fact for you. That's a tremendous blessing. There are people like that too. That's wonderful. But there are others who doubt the very existence of God. Who might believe that, then there's some that might believe there's a God, but they don't get this Jesus thing. Or they might believe there's a God, but you know what? Nobody's going to get resurrected from the dead. Unfortunately, there's a large number of professing Christians out there sitting in churches as we speak today that will absolutely tell you the resurrection is true, but will say that, yeah, but, you know, God doesn't heal people. You know, God doesn't really convert people. There aren't any miracles today. They'll believe in the resurrection, but they won't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The resurrection is, you know, the most spectacular of all. So why would we believe in that but not believe that God heals today? Or not believe that God speaks to us today? There are people out there like that. They have no problem with the resurrection, but virgin birth, I don't know. This whole Mary thing, in our Lenten Wednesday classes, we talked about that. We talked about adoptionism, where Jesus was just a nice guy, or that God picked him, and that a lot of people out there just don't, they dismiss the first two chapters of Luke and Matthew. They just, the whole incarnation thing is irrelevant. But you know what? If you get the incarnation wrong, you're going to get the resurrection wrong. If you get the resurrection wrong, you probably got the incarnation wrong. You have to take all of these things together. But there are many out there who doubt. The key is when we doubt or when we wonder to continue to seek the truth. And part of that truth is found in point number two, is that Jesus fulfills the scriptures. He already proved that he fulfilled the scriptures. And then he's going to fulfill the scriptures again. He's going to ascend into heaven. We will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if he fulfilled all of those other scriptures up to the point, 33, I believe, scriptures that Jesus fulfilled in his lifetime, why would we not think, when God fulfills all of those promises, when all of that happens just as we were told, why would we not think that God isn't going to keep all the rest of his promises? And then finally, the third point from this passage that we have to be careful not to miss is verse 47. Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Jesus said unto them, back up to verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Start here where you are now, guys, and preach repentance, preach forgiveness to all the nations. Repent and be forgiven. The remission of sin, the forgiveness of sin. That sin is put away, and it involves that changing of one's life when we recognize that we have sinned and we seek to change that belief or behavior and seek forgiveness of God. There are false gospels being taught out there, false teachers who try to lead people to an easy faith that say all you have to do is accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you're in. But that's not the words of Jesus. Jesus says to teach forgiveness, remission of sins, and repentance. Repent, have your sins forgiven. The two always go together in Scripture. That the forgiveness of God is given when we seek that forgiveness, but that it must include the repentance. It must include a modification of our behavior. Not just being sorry for what we did, but then going and doing the same thing over and over again. Too many preachers out there today forget the second half. Forget the part that life has to be amended and changed. Jesus doesn't forgive our sins if we're not going to change our behavior. Why would God forgive us a sin if we're intent on doing the same thing over and over again? Not that He can't forgive our sins, but God wants us to change and repent. So repentance and remission of sins should be preached in God's name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, says Jesus. John the Baptist, that was his message. Change your life. Seek God's forgiveness. So when you think of it that way, every time we come to church and we ask for the forgiveness of sins, we should leave here a little bit better than when we came. Not degrees of forgiveness. When Jesus forgives, you know, we're forgiven. And He'll forgive us over and over again, 70 times 7. We can, it's not that you're not forgiven. Jesus will forgive. And then when we come back and do the same thing, He's going to forgive us again. But the idea, the teaching that we're supposed to bring forth in our Christianity, in this command from Jesus to go out and make disciples of all nations, is that when we ask for God's forgiveness, it's for something specific, and then we take that something specific and we try to make the change. And so we should embrace the forgiveness that we're given and go and at least do a little bit better next time than we did this time. If not being completely forgiven, and we are completely forgiven, but I mean if we're not completely healed of whatever that is. And there are some out there where we have to go to God over and over and over again and keep asking for forgiveness. Oh, God, forgive me for gossip. You know, I pray, Ellen, I pray for forgiveness from gossip all the time. You know that? You know who else prays for forgiveness from gossip? Oh, I forgot to tell you. God's shoulders are pretty big. He can handle all of that. The key for us as Christians is to realize that forgiveness and repentance, the remission of sins, and repentance always go together, and that that repentance involves amendment of life. You know. And we can't truly know the fullness of the blessings of forgiveness. Not that God doesn't fully forgive, but we're not going to receive that fully for ourselves and know the joy of it if we don't try to change our lives. And that doesn't mean you're not going to fail. Remember the first point that they doubt it, you know. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ that we have the ability to come to Him and say, I have sinned. I did this. Indeed, this last week I was at the church development seminar, and the patriarch, the head of the International Charismatic Episcopal Church, was the main speaker. And one of the things he talked about, that they just made a change, and we're going to do this here. That we're going to be changing a couple of things in our liturgy, very subtle, is that that creed, that confession that we said at the beginning, you know, we confess to Almighty God, going to have you be paying close attention to that over the next several weeks, because that slide's going to change up there. It's going to say, I confess to Almighty God, I have sinned against you. Because one of the good points he made was that, you know, in this corporate confession, which is okay, but it's too easy for us to get lost. Lord, we have sinned, all of us have sinned, and these people over here a whole lot more than me. Oh my gosh. I'm so glad we're here for this corporate confession, because God, look at them. Sinners, every one of them. Oh, Lord, I repent that they're here. That's not how it's supposed to be. But he made a really good point. He said, you know, we do this in our liturgy and it's too easy for us to soften it and say, you know what, it's about me, but it's about, it's about everybody. It's about all of us together, you know. Well, guess what? It's going to be about I am the one that has to examine myself. I have to make a confession to God, and I have to be the one to really try to amend my life and change. Even if it's in small increments and little ways, I need to do that. Because repentance includes forsaking sin. It's always essential in the true gospel. And we see these words of Jesus not only in this passage from Luke, but we see it in Mark chapter 1, we see it in Matthew chapter 3. And what's really neat about it is, after this happens, when we get to the Acts of the Apostles, this is exactly what those guys went out and taught. They went out and taught that people had to seek forgiveness and change and amend their lives. Acts 2:38, 3:19, 11:21, and so forth. They took those words to heart. They got it, finally. And they believed. So there we are. Really a continuation of the same story that we looked at last week. But it takes it into a different perspective. We can take our focus away from Thomas, quit beating up on that guy, and realize that every single one of us is represented in these pages. Because Jesus stood before all of them as the resurrected Christ. And they all doubted and wondered. And yet, they were able to overcome that and to change the world. Father God, I pray your blessing upon each person here, that as we contemplate these things, we will have the strength and the courage to approach you with true repentance, seeking amendment of life, that you would give us the ability to change our ways, the ability to find those things in our lives that might be separating us from you, or that might be causing us to stumble. Help us to lift those up before you. Help us to be healed of those types of afflictions and infirmities. For we know that it can be done through the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus Christ and with the loving hand of the Father. Lord, let this be our prayer. Let this come to fruition in our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.